Still, hardly any of them even believe in him. He still loves them, and he will still keep his promises. So Jesus says, you know, I know it looks pretty groovy right now where I'm the center of attention and everything's wonderful and you're my vice president and secretary of Homeland Security and you're my cabinet and huge crowds are coming. He says, it's not going to always be like that. People everywhere you go are going to hate your guts because of me. Why did he tell him that? Well, he just tells us the truth. By the way, all of these things that he's saying right now kind of go against the philosophy of the many people that I know that believe that the Christians are just going to take over and we're going to usher in the kingdom of God and everything's going to be wonderful. And I go, man, get a Bible, read some of it, because that's not the way it's going to go down. I better get going here. Verses 14 through 23 talk about the period that Jesus himself calls the Great Tribulation. As I said, our position is that we won't be here, that we will be taken out before all this stuff goes down. And there's so many reasons to believe that from Scripture that I just don't even want to go into it. The last time I tried to teach an end time study, it took 7 weeks to do it. We're just studying Mark. So, but there are a couple of noteworthy points. There's no way, the primary trigger to, as I understand what Daniel says and what the book of Revelation says, the primary trigger to the Great Tribulation is Antichrist coming to power. And there's no way he could do that and have such global power with there still being Christians here filled with the Holy Spirit who know what's going on. That just could never happen. But there are lots of other reasons why I believe that we'll be out of here. If you choose to have another view and you want to be here during the tribulation, you need therapy. I don't know why anybody would want to be here. So why do we need to know this stuff then about the tribulation? I think the answer is very sobering, because probably somebody you know will be here. Might even be people you're related to who haven't expressed a faith in Jesus, who think that we're idiots. And all of a sudden, millions of Christians disappear. And now all of a sudden, they're going to realize, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I should have checked out a few facts. Maybe I should have listened to some tapes that were given to me. Maybe I should have come to church. It still won't be too late for them. So this is good information to have. If nothing else, it's motivation to not want anybody you know to go through it. There will be people who are saved during the Great Tribulation, but it will cost them their lives. And I don't know. I think sometimes that makes stronger commitments. Because I think really clearly about the decision that I'm making. So, verse 14, he says, when you see, I've got half a whole page just on these first verses in this passage, but the word when is an important word, because it's not if you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place, as Matthew says. Not if that happens, but when that happens, which sets off a whole line of dominoes to knock over, because that implies that there's going to have to be a temple. That it's a done deal, there will be a new temple. There is no temple now. There is no holy place. When Antichrist comes to power in Revelation, it talks about him setting up his own image in the holy place. That's the sacrilege that sets in motion the most devastating part of that 7-year period called the tribulation. The first part of it's pretty groovy. When Antichrist comes to power, he's going to have economic answers. He's going to be the first person since the end of the 40s to bring peace in the Middle East. But it's only going to last for 3.5 years, and then he's going to betray Israel. During that period of time, he's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. They're ready. Remember? We went to the Temple Institute. They've got all, they're training priests right now. They've got the garments made in the Old Testament way. They've been waiting for several thousand years since the old temple was destroyed to have a temple again. They think Messiah is going to let them build it. The Bible says it's going to be Antichrist that lets them build it. When you see this thing that Daniel spoke of, and I think it's, I'm glad that all of the gospel said, let the reader understand. The word understand is the word noeo, N-O-E-O, noeo. It's a fat word for a four-letter word. I think I even wrote down the, it means reason it out, discern what this means, reflect on this. Now, to do that, you'd have to go back to the part of scripture that he's quoting from Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12. Very specific prophecies, actually, about this whole period. Daniel, way back prophesying from Babylon, God spoke to him and said, there are 77 year periods, weeks is the Hebrew Shabuah, I think, is the Hebrew word. It's like our word dozen, which can mean 12 of anything, 12 aardvarks, 12 chambered nautiluses, 12, you know, cream puffs, a dozen. Well, this Hebrew word Shabuah, weeks, means seven of anything. And God said to Daniel, there are, from this point on, Daniel, 70 more seven-year periods for your people. At the end of the 69th seven-year period, 483 years, at the end of that period, Messiah will come. Messiah will be cut off, executed, but not for himself. It's right there in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel told him how many days. 483 years to the day Jesus rode that white donkey, and just a few days before the passage that we're reading today. When Messiah is cut off, there is a long period of time in which God is not dealing with the Jews in the same way that he did historically. Now he's dealing with the Gentiles and the church. There's 1 7-year period left to deal exclusively with the Jews. It's what we call the Great Tribulation period, although usually we refer to the last 3.5 years of horror of that 7-year period. And the reason that God isn't dealing with the church and the Gentile church in the same way is that we're out of here. And God once again deals with Israel. So in that passage, Revelation talks about it, and I forget, Mike, can you tell me what chapter it is? I wrote it down, but I can't find it in my notes. 14, is it? 13, Revelation chapter 13, it talks about that abomination, that sacrilege that causes the desolation. Let the reader understand. Check it out. Read it. Somebody was telling me that they were shocked when they read Daniel chapters 9 through 12, how clear it was. They expected it to be more obscure. I think it's pretty clear. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 12, at the end of the chapter. After Daniel, at the end of the book, after Daniel writes down everything God told him to write down, he said, Daniel says, I heard, verse 8, I heard, but I didn't understand. And so I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all of this? Daniel's prophecy is amazing. This is a guy who had a great relationship with the Lord, and he wrote down in elaborate detail stuff, and when he's done, he goes, okay, I think I heard you, but I don't have a clue. I have no idea what you're talking about. And God said back to him, Daniel 12:9. God replied, go your way, Daniel, because these words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Until then, many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand this prophecy, but those who are wise will understand. Interesting that it's the Hebrew equivalent of this Greek word noeo that God told Daniel when he said the wise will understand. They'll check it out. So Jesus is given this prophecy, and the guys that wrote the Gospels down, realizing they're not going to see all this happening. These words are being written for later. God told Daniel these words are going to be understood by, first of all, the people, though, when they're watching it unfold in front of their eyes, which is going to be a while, Daniel. So seal it up. It won't make sense to anybody until then. Then it's going to make sense only to people who are wise, who check it out. The wicked aren't going to get it. I love how God is thinking so far ahead. I have had a person in my church. This is the story I was telling you about, Mary. I had a person in my first church who loved her husband, who was Swedish. And you know the old saying, you can always tell a Swede, but you can't tell him much. So she loved her husband, and I have to tell you, I loved her husband as well. He's pretty hard not to love. Big, handsome, strong, hardworking guy, loved his family, just didn't want anything to do with church. And I remember Dorothy, faithful attending fellowship. When we taught our end time study, she started panicking about her husband because I don't know whether it was weak faith or whether she just knew her husband really well, but she thought he's never going to buy this. The only chance he's ever going to have that he gets saved is when millions of Christians disappear off the face of the earth, and then he's going to realize I was telling him the truth, and he still has a chance. So you know what she did? She wrote him a letter, and she took these passages of Scripture, and she highlighted them. And she wrote in this letter, she said, now, by the time you read, and the letter on the outside said, in case millions of Christians suddenly disappear. And inside it, she says, by now you know I'm not a fanatic and that I was telling you the truth. You still have a chance. And then she said, turn to, and she left him all of this information. She let me read this letter. It made me cry because I knew how much she loved him. Now, for all I know, he's gotten saved in that time, and they had a good laugh and a cry over the letter. Very end of the letter, she said, his name is Hans. She said, Hans, whatever you do, when we're all gone and this world leader comes to power and you can't buy or sell without this mark on your body, she said, don't take any marks on that beautiful body of yours because I want to see you again. And I'm sobbing, and I'm sobbing. But I thought, what a brilliant thing to do. Now, you know where she got that idea? Was from a guy named William Blackstone, who, reading through these passages, thought when it comes to the passage about if you're in Judea when the great betrayal happens and all hell breaks loose on because of Antichrist's wrath, you know, just drop everything and get out of town, all of you that are in Israel. There's evidence that the place that they're going to run to is just across into Jordanian territory in the city of Petra, where a bunch of movies have been filmed there, including the last one of the Indiana Jones movies. So he took the New Testament in Hebrew and highlighted all of these passages and stuck markers in it and printed up thousands of them, put them in jars where they would be protected, and took them to the city of Petra. They're still there to be found for when all these people run there. I think now there's people who understand the bullheadedness of human pride, but who all also understand that after we're out of here, there's still a chance. It's going to be hard, but there's still a chance for some people to be saved. Now, of course, you don't want anybody you love to go through that period of time. Better that they believe now, when it won't cost them right away their life. So verses 15 through 18, if you're in Judea, just drop everything. Get out of town, because it's going to be really bad what's going to happen to Israel. Because those days there's going to be great tribulation, is the way the English Bible says, megathlipsis, great. It's a superlative that's hard to translate. It's a very, very strong word. But if you read everything that Mark quotes Jesus as saying, there's going to be trouble like there has never been on the face of the earth. And if God didn't limit that period of time, which means God has a limit for that period of time, no flesh would survive. No living things that have bodies, including humans, would survive. If you want all the gory details, and when I was 12 years old, I loved the book of Revelation because I loved all the gory details. Being a 12-year-old boy, it's Revelation chapter 4 through 19, and Bill's been teaching through that for the teens. Some of them like it and some of them don't. It's still stuff that's important to know, even if it gives you motivation to not see anybody you know have to go through there. The word elect appears several times in here, and I don't want to get into all the controversy except to say this. If the Lord had not cut, verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he's chosen, he has limited them. There are people who say, see, the word elect applies to the church, and this is proof that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And I want to say, well, not necessarily, because the word elect is applied to three different groups of people in Scripture. First, it's applied to the Jews. Second, it's applied to the church. The Jews, because they're God's chosen people. The church, because we've been chosen out of the world. But the third usage of the word elect is people who are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation, who are still here, who didn't split. So for their sake, God has limited. And I just wrote this little note down. No matter how bad it ever gets, God has a timetable. I can't tell you, that comforts me more than any other thing, because I've had all hell break loose in my life. I had things I never foresaw happen in a very short period of time. Lost all the people I loved the most, and in a very short period of time, my whole life changed. And if I believed that was all out of God's control, I would have jumped off a bridge. But he has a timetable. Even in the worst events that are going to include ever fall on planet Earth, God still has a timetable. It's going to last so long. And Daniel, when Daniel is told about the betrayal that's going to set in motion all the Holocaust and horror, God tells Daniel exactly how many days it's going to last, 1,290 some odd days. Okay, Jesus said, look, I've told you everything ahead of time, verse 23. Why? We talked about this briefly last week. This is just the kind of heart that God has. God does not want people to think it's all out of control. He doesn't want his people to think that. This, I think, is the best reason to study end times prophecy. Not to figure out who the Antichrist is and have arguments with hardcore people who study this. It's so that we will know things are not out of control. God said it's going to go down this way, and here it is going down this way. Can I say something to take back what I said last week about the internet? I was ranting, and when I rant, which I frequently do, thank you for coming back. But when I rant, God always has a little conversation with me later in the afternoon. And he says, son, you know, there's another way of looking at that. And I thought, why do I need to know all the things globally that are happening? And the most obvious thing I overlooked is because all of these things God tells us about the end times are global things. God just said, look, I just allowed that whole thing to come into being because there are a number of things in the very, very last events, including the coming of Jesus himself, that everybody all over the world is going to see. How would that be possible without satellites or without the internet? Well, a few years ago even, comparatively in human history, it was not possible. So I stand corrected in my rant. By the way, the internet's a great tool. But man, it's also can be lethal. So why did Jesus say, look, I've told you everything ahead of time? Even to these guys who weren't going to actually be there. Well, some of these guys were the ones that wrote the Gospels. So that's going to get passed on. There are people all over the world in many different languages that have Bibles with these words in them who are going to watch this unfold. It's the same reason that Jesus told the disciples about his trial, his death, and his resurrection. Because nothing was going the way that they thought it was going to go, and it all looked like chaos, and it all looked like the bad guys were winning, and Jesus said, no, remember, I told you. And that helps me. I get really nervous when I see Christians afraid this period of time, because I thought, no, we should be serious, and we should be glowing in the darkness, but we shouldn't be afraid. It's glorious what's about to happen. And it's glorious that God told us. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. I had a lady in my first church who said, right after I taught this, the first time she came in sobbing, mother of 3 little kids. I said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, I am just so upset. And I said, well, what's the matter? And she said, I just got my 3rd child potty trained and out of diapers. And now you're telling me Jesus is going to come again. It's just going to ruin everything. And it was really hard not to laugh because I know she was serious. And I think I even know now what she meant. She was just saying, I finally had my life under control. And her life revolved around diapers. Finally, I can start being a real human. And now you're telling me Jesus is going to come and it's just going to ruin everything. Oh, no. Human imagination hasn't even approached the beauty and the life that God has for us. It's not less life. It's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's going to be more alive and more real for the next billions and billions of years than you can even imagine. C.S. Lewis, I told you this, I think, last week, said, trying to imagine it now is like a child in its mother's womb trying to imagine life after birth. Just no way. Let's close with this. Verse 21 and 22, he talks about to those people who are going to be there, hey, don't let anybody mislead you. Believe this. Don't believe anybody that comes along saying, no, I'm the Messiah. And of course, in Israel, we saw people who are still waiting for Messiah to come, and they're going to be deceived. And if it were possible, he said, even the people that God has chosen for himself during that period of time could be seduced. I found it poignant that that's Satan's agenda all the way to the end. Even though he's going to lose, his agenda is to distract, to deceive, to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus says. But in immediately following that philipsis, that tribulation, and then Isaiah 13 and 34, it quotes what Isaiah says, the day of the Lord. And if you want to read another gory passage, you can read what Isaiah says. Isaiah was a poet, so there's a certain amount of imagery to it. The sun darkened, the moon not giving light. However, we've seen the results of nuclear explosions when that actually happened. So don't know whether it's imagery. I do know this. The coming of Jesus is going to set in motion earthly and celestial events that are unprecedented. You know why we're having killer storms? One of the reasons is because the earth is farther off its axis. One of the reasons it's farther off its axis is because of the enormous earthquakes that have happened. I mean, it's all going down. Even scientific studies, people in Jesus' day didn't know these things. The guys that spoke the prophecies about what it was going to look like, we have scientific explanations for them. God just says, no, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look just like this. And it is. At that time, verse 26, people are going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Visible event. There are certain portions of the liberal church that say that the coming of Christ is a spiritual phenomenon. There was a man who's gotten a large amount of followers in England who a number of years ago said he was the Messiah and he was going to be revealed telepathically all to people all over the world. No, when Jesus comes, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see it. It won't be a cute little baby in a manger. He says he's coming with great power and glory. And the word glory, doxa, D-O-X-A, means unedited. Interesting, the Bible says that Satan, and as powerful as he is, and his cronies, his servants, are going to be destroyed by the splendor of Jesus coming. We'll pick up the rest of this next week. In fact, it's a short portion, so I may be back up to verse 26 and take from there to the end. So, Dorothy, I hope that all your prayers for your hubby paid off in this lifetime. But every time I think of that letter that she wrote, and she did her research, and she had information because she took it seriously. Do we take it seriously? I don't know. Depends on the mood we're in, doesn't it? Sometimes you do. Sometimes life just comes up like a tidal wave, washes you, and then you spend the rest of your day just scrambling, trying to get your foothold again. Let's pray. I believe you, Lord, you didn't lie about anything that you've said, and we are watching so many things happen that even 10 years ago looked pretty far-fetched. So, Lord, thank you for telling us. Thank you for letting us know ahead of time that you are in control. And it goes down to the details of what we eat and what we wear and where we live. And Lord, I pray that we would not be hypnotized by the monotony of life, that we would not be deceived by the deceiver, that we would not be distracted from our priority. And it's so easy to happen. So, Lord, have mercy on us. You know what we're like. Don't let us be picking fights with people right before the most critical time. Let us be filled with your love, Lord. Let us be glowing in the darkness. Let us be ready to give everyone an answer for the hope that we have. Because lots of people are asking questions. Make us gentle like Jesus. Let us tell the truth, Lord. And I thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for your word. I'm just going to entrust it to you to do a better job than I did. Thank you for this gorgeous day. Hard to believe the world is ending on a day like this. We thank you for your comfort and your companionship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.